Well, today is going to be a little different than what you're used to, because normally on Mondays here on Law and Gospel, we go ahead and do the readings for the coming Sunday. But we have a big surprise for you today, because Pastor Mark Smith is unable to make it tomorrow. So we were hoping he wouldn't make it all week, but he could make it Monday, eh?
Well, you know, Tom, if you want, I could leave today.
Oh, you want to leave today?
No, I'm just kidding.
I know you are. No, so we're having the Sunday school lesson today, and tomorrow we're having the Bible study reading and the hymns, and then I've got some very interesting items I've been reading about during the rest of the week.
Okay, great.
By the way, have you ever been up to Hoffman, Illinois? Trinity?
Hoffman.
Yes.
Hoffman, Illinois. No,
I was there yesterday and Saturday.
Where's it near?
It's not that far from where Pastor Krause was pastor.
Hoyleton.
Hoyleton, yes.
Okay,
six
sure.
6 miles away from there.
Yes,
One of the former pastors there was the brother of Martin Charlemagne,
who
is a professor here. But the people in Hoffman, Illinois, Pastor Krentz is the pastor right now. He wasn't there Saturday, so I could talk a lot about him in the sermon. But he was there Sunday, so I had to be nice.
Great people up there in Illinois.
I tell you,
they're great people.
We just had a wonderful time. I had brought about 40 books, and I usually sell 5 or 6 at a Bible study. I had one left.
No kidding.
So they were very interested. And
did they have any food for you?
Oh, yeah, they had donuts. But come to think of it, I never did eat one.
Oh,
yeah.
I can't believe
the
that.
The sermon was so long, the service got out late, and we had to rush down to the Bible study. I don't know, those guys who do the sermons. Well, that was me. That's right. If you think I have long sermons, can you imagine how long the sermons of Moses were?
I can't imagine.
Well,
no.
We've got some in the some of his sayings. So on this Monday, October the 10th, which is Columbus Day, by the way.
Yes, it is.
We're going to leave Joseph and start sermons. And you'll never guess what I taped on the television last night. I just so happened to see it 2 minutes before it came on. It was a 3-hour movie on Joseph.
On Joseph, no kidding.
Yes.
Which we just finished talking about.
That's right. So
would have been nice to hear that earlier.
It really would have been. I'll see about maybe getting you a copy of it, too. And we'll see. By the way, people can phone in on this. It's 505-7850 and toll-free.
1-800-730-2727.
Now, as with Joseph, we went about 6 weeks. And with Moses, we're going to go about 6 more weeks. So the first 6 weeks is Joseph, and then the last 7 weeks during this quarter is Moses. So today we're talking about his birth. Next week, one of my favorite passages, the burning bush.
Oh, yes.
Then the plagues, and we've got something really interesting to do during the plagues. Then the Passover, crossing the Red Sea, and, of course, the manna, water, and quail. And that's not the vice president. That's a bird.
Oh, come on. You're resurrecting Vice President Quayle.
Yes, that's right. I tell you.
That's ancient history, Tom.
No. I'll tell you why I'm doing that. Yesterday, I didn't have hardly any time. Came back from Hoffman, Illinois, and it was the birthday of one of my grandchildren.
Oh,
he's
great.
He's 7 years old, and they actually rented out a park.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Man, but that was fun.
All kinds of
had
games.
All of his friends and everything.
Yeah. Yep, exactly. And then we went over to his house to open presents. But they had a game they played, he and his sister, who's only 4 years old or something like that. Anyway, I have an animal in my mind, and then you would ask questions to them. And if I had thought about it, the quail would have been good, you know. But they had birds I never even heard of.
No kidding.
They just read really something.
Oh, boy.
Well, you know, there's quite a few animals in the Bible. We're not really sure what animal it was. Job.
The Leviathan
is one. Yeah.
They think that was maybe the hippo.
Yes. And then who knows what the animal was that God prepared for Jonah?
The great fish.
Yes. It still could be a whale, because people have been swallowed by whales, but A lot of people don't think so. Anyway.
A whale is a mammal, though, Tom.
But it's an animal.
You're right. Yes.
So what were you correcting?
I'm just giving you a hard time.
No, it's just that you get so embarrassed when you do the wrong answer and then have to back off again. In fact, that's what we would ask. Is it a mammal? Is it a reptile? The animal I thought of was a human being. And, of course, nobody guessed it. You know.
Human beings aren't animals.
Oh, boy. Here we go again. Okay. Part of creation. You don't believe in evolution?
No.
Oh,
of course not.
My.
No.
So.
I believe. Oh, I won't even get into that.
No, I bet you won't. All righty. Moses. Although it's tied in, what's the connection between Joseph and Moses? How did this come about?
Well, of course, Joseph invited his father, Jacob, and Israel, and all the family, bring all 70-some people with you, and I'll settle you in the land of Goshen. And, of course, they were very welcome when they came. You know,
Pharaoh, that was in Egypt.
Yeah, that was in Egypt. Okay. Pharaoh was very welcoming to them. But, of course, there arose a leader, a Pharaoh in Egypt, who did not remember all that Moses had done for them.
Yeah, it says he did not know Joseph, which is a little hard since Joseph had saved 7 years of famine. And, of course, it was 400 years.
400 years.
But when did that Pharaoh come about? I don't think they gave the date.
No.
Was it 100 years after him, maybe? Or were they in slavery for 400 years after that? Or I thought they were just in the land of Egypt for 400 years.
Yeah, they were in the land of Egypt for 400 years. Now, let's see. I'm trying to think. The Pharaoh that we believe, the Pharaoh of the Exodus, I'm trying to think. It's the second.
I think it's Pharaoh the second.
No. There's another name for him.
I don't know.
Ramses.
Oh,
Ramses the second.
Okay.
I believe is who they think the Pharaoh was.
How far down was this other Pharaoh?
I couldn't tell you.
Yeah, I can't either. Well, at any rate, he didn't have a memory. In fact, the word "know" there is kind of interesting. It can be translated, he had no experience with Joseph. So he probably knew him in the history. I mean, who wouldn't know the history? But not having had the experience. So Joseph, and it's quite obvious that they had all died. Joseph died, all his brothers, and all that generation.
Well, they forgot all that Joseph had done for the whole land of Egypt, saving so many lives from the terrible famine. And
they were no longer
felt indebted to them, and to the contrary, the Hebrews, the people of Israel, were growing more populous, greater number of people,
right.
And they started to feel threatened by their great numbers
because they could join with their enemies and overthrow the Egyptians.
Right.
So they went ahead then, and they put them into bondage, into slavery,
right,
so to speak. But they still kept having children. So Pharaoh went to two of the Hebrew midwives. And it's kind of interesting. You know, I had a game that I and a friend were making about names in the Bible or things like that. You would ask, who is so-and-so? And I don't think anybody would have remembered the two names of the midwives.
No, can't remember.
No, the one is Shipra, and the other one is Puah, P-U-A-H. And they were told that if, in giving birth, it was a male child, it should be put to death, but the girls could be saved. But they refused to do that, and so when they were called before the Pharaoh, before the authorities, what excuse did they make? Because the Hebrew women give birth so quickly.
Oh, that was right, yes.
Yeah, by the time they get there, the child is already born.
So
yes, that was
the excuse they gave.
You know, and there was an interesting verse here I want to read, verse 21, as we get into the theology of this. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. Now, how dumb are the authorities, you know, that these midwives tell them that and they believe it and they don't put them to death immediately? You know, isn't that odd? But how do you explain this? Because they feared God, God provided households for them. What's going on there?
God looked out for them.
That's right, yes.
Provided for them because they recognized it was wrong to murder these little infants.
I used to write a book called Coincidences. Yeah, every night before I go to bed, I would write down things that happened that were just somewhat coincidental. You know, I'm driving down the streets thinking of somebody, and I see them.
Oh, that happens all the time.
I know. Isn't that crazy? Yes.
Or I'll be thinking about a particular movie, and lo and behold, it'll be on TV that week. You know, I wouldn't have seen it for a long time. I'll think, I think of a particular movie, and sure enough, it'll be on TV that week.
You know,
that happens a lot.
That comes to my mind.
Which one?
Joseph.
Of course.
We talked about it last week. I said they got a movie. You said I'd never heard of it. And it's a real famous actor who I can't remember his name. But I'll have it for you when, because I've got a tape now, and so I'll take a look at it. But a 3-hour movie on the whole thing on Joseph.
No kidding.
And what a coincidence, you know.
Really, since we were just talking about
it. Yeah, since we were just talking about it. Well, I gave up on it because after about 6 months, it was over 100 pages long.
Of coincidences.
Yes. Things that just happenstance, but from our point of view, God was behind it. We've already run into a bunch of coincidences here where things are happening, but God is carefully
guiding.
Working and guiding.
Right.
So that, the first thing is the famine in the land of Egypt.
Right.
So that Jacob and his whole household could come. And then he's got to get them back to Canaan. So if they live in the suburbs of Egypt with nice houses, nobody's going to want to go back to Canaan, you know, through the desert. So he sets up a pharaoh and permits him to put them into slavery.
Mm-hmm.
So one can actually say that was a very good thing for these people because it meant that the promise God had given can now be fulfilled to Abraham.
Yeah, it nudged them to thinking about freedom.
Yes. So of all the midwives that the authorities could talk to, he talks to these two, Shipra and Puah, who make a point of not killing the babies. Because if they had done their job, Moses probably would have been killed with the rest of the children. But isn't that interesting that these two had enough faith? But I find it interesting when Moses, who's writing Exodus, talks about their faith. He says, because they feared God. Now, there's probably a lot of people wondering, why would they fear God? Don't you love God? During the Bible class yesterday, I was talking about how many Christians live under the law. You know, when things go wrong, they think they're doing something bad and God is punishing them. And who was that very, very famous preacher in the hands
of... Sitters in the hands of the angry God, Jonathan Edwards.
Yes.
Yes.
And I said, you know, that is so sad because the title should have been Sinners in the Hug of God.
Right. He was kind of a fire and brimstone preacher.
Well, he was a fire and brimstone. I don't mind the law coming down severely.
As long as you give the gospel. Gospel's got to predominate.
Well, what he did is he made the law the method of salvation. And that's like saying the diagnosis from a doctor is the good
absolutely
news.
Absolutely wrong. Yes.
No, it's absolutely wrong. And so this is kind of interesting, and I talked quite a bit about this yesterday, and we need to understand this when we do this Sunday school lesson. A Sunday school teacher will not be successful if the kids leave the Sunday school class even knowing the names of Shipra and Puah and Moses, and they can give you all the details of the story.
But they know nothing about Jesus and
exactly.
His forgiveness. Then the teacher has failed. You're right.
And the point of Moses and just his birth, there's a theological point, and they need to kind of keep that in mind. Because many a time, things happen to us. But as we go on, we're going to see more coincidences coming up. You get a man of the house of Levi, it says, who took as wife a daughter of Levi. So isn't this interesting? Have you ever seen that chart from Adam to Jesus with all the 12 sons in it, all the descendants?
Yes, I have.
And first time I looked at that, I was kind of surprised to see Moses was a Levite. I hadn't realized that. Which is interesting because Jesus,
well, his brother
comes from the house of Judah.
His brother was Aaron, and Aaron certainly was a Levite.
Yes. So it's kind of interesting that God took other people from not just the tribe from whom Jesus would come in order to fulfill his promises. And going over that today, there's just a bunch of things I had forgotten. For example, I thought when Moses was born, they put him in the bulrushes.
No, it was sometime after that. He got to be large and difficult to hide.
Yeah.
They hid him for so many months. And
3 months.
Yes, and then they just couldn't hide him any longer, and so they put him in the ark made of bulrushes, and his little sister watched him.
Yeah, and they laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down, you know, to have a bath, and she saw it, and she told her maidens to get it. And when she opened, she saw the child. And why did she have compassion on the child? Because she knew it to be one of the Hebrews'
children. Hebrew children.
But, and I have forgotten this also, Moses wept. It says it right here. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept.
The baby was
so
crying.
She had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children.
Uh-huh.
Now, I'm just looking at God up there. You know, the daughter would be obviously faithful to her father, who had ordered that all the male children be killed. And so God had to do something in her to make her feel compassion toward this child. We don't get all the details. You know, you wonder, did she go home and tell her dad, and then Moses starts living with her a while?
I know.
How does this all happen?
I don't know. There are some questions that are left there unanswered. I mean, he supposedly was raised, you know, in Pharaoh's court,
right?
Educated in his court. That's why he was able to write,
yes,
for one thing.
Now, talk about God working things out. The sister approaches and says, well, I might be able to go find someone to nurse the baby.
Right.
And who does she bring?
The mother, of course.
The mother.
It couldn't be better.
You know, if you woke up that morning knowing that you're putting your child in... Now, the Nile was a fast-running river. This was not just a kind of a calm thing. So that God kept it in the bulrushes so it couldn't move around that much. And that Pharaoh's daughter saw it, and then the mother ends up taking care of her. In fact, I can hardly believe this. Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.
Isn't that something? She was paid to take care of her own child.
Exactly. And you can imagine they probably, I was going to say...
Probably paid her pretty well.
Well, this is Pharaoh's daughter now.
Yeah.
And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and became her son, and then he called his name Moses. Now, what does Moses mean?
From my memory, doesn't it mean drawn out of the
Very
water?
Very good. Yeah, in fact, it's the Hebrew word for drawn, but not what you're doing with crayons, like you draw with...
Drawn out from the water.
Yeah, D-R-A-W-N. That's very good.
Mm-hmm.
But those were the three things I hadn't remembered, that Moses meant drawn, that it was a mother herself.
Yes.
And that the baby wept.
Now, I did not remember that either.
Yeah.
That Moses wept.
You know, in order that they would have compassion on the baby. So, and there's God. Now, we're going to talk at length about this, because this has huge ramifications for the listener, that we have the very same God that Moses had.
Of course.
Exactly. Now, tomorrow I'm going to talk about that. I just, you know, every time I drive to these churches, Hoffman, Illinois, I finally lose KFUO. You know, it's too far.
It's too far for it to travel.
So then I'm listening to other stations or things like that. And I was listening to a conversation. It was between a Jewish person and a kind of a liberal Christian. And the liberal Christian was talking about how certain Christian congregations no longer refer to God as Yahweh, because that offends the Jews, which was really kind of interesting. And so tomorrow we're going to be talking about the Isaiah passage that says there is no other God but me, and uses the word Lord there, and we're going to go into that. But the point I'm trying to make at this juncture is that we have a scripture that isn't just to give us information. It's also to share with us the theological points behind the information. And that's why with Sunday school teachers, I always want to make sure they know what is the law and gospel application to this. When I went through Sunday school, I remembered really well all the details. I probably knew more than most Sunday school teachers because I had one of those 365-day Bibles you could read.
Oh, wow.
You know, each day was a story, and over a year you went through the whole Bible.
And you went through
but
that.
But it was cartoon, too.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes, uh-huh,
yeah,
sure.
Yeah. And Concordia Publishing House has something like that.
I've now seen it.
And I actually give it out to adults. And I'll tell you why I do is I was in a adult instruction, and the person who mentioned this had a college education. I was talking about David and Bathsheba, and he asked me, who's David and Bathsheba? And I looked at him and said, you haven't even seen the movie? He laughed. But he had never heard of David and Bathsheba.
No kidding.
There is such an ignorance out there.
There is.
And I almost put together a Bible, like a summary of every story. Because in the Bible, you've got four times that the feeding of the 5,000 occurs. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke,
That's
and
right.
John. It's one of the only miracles that is in every... But
and there's also the feeding of the 4,000, which many people don't
right,
realize.
Right.
There's that too.
Yeah.
He also cleansed the temple at least twice.
Yeah. Joseph of Arimathea, you know, he buried Jesus,
yes,
it says.
Yes, in his tomb.
Right. How many Gospels is that in, though? What would you guess?
Good question. I would say maybe one.
Yeah. Jim Belts asked that question at his Bible study, and I made the mistake of answering it because I should have realized if Jim Belts is going to ask the question.
You don't want to touch that question.
No, you first of all think what the normal answer would be and then do the very opposite and you'll be right. That's how I do it. And so you think as one. So what would be the answer you wouldn't believe at all?
None.
No.
Four. Oh, is that right? It's in all four accounts.
It's in all four accounts.
So is the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, but...
No, I take that back.
Not in John.
It's in 1 Corinthians.
Yeah. The fact is, in all four accounts, which Jim made the point, that shows that they were making sure that you knew he had died.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting? Huh. All four accounts. Nobody ever gets that one. Joseph of Arimathea.
And the point was to make sure that you knew that Jesus...
They all had it there because, you know...
They wanted to be sure the reader knew that he had indeed died.
Right, because there were going to be people coming saying it was only a fake death. Well, we're at the bottom of the hour. Please stay with us through the break, and we'll get into the theology of Moses' birth.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Monday, October 10th, 2011. Today's day sponsor is John Thompson. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO Radio in honor of John's wife, Christine, as they celebrate her birthday. Happy birthday, Christine. Once again, we say thank you to John Thompson of DePere, Missouri, today's KFUO Radio day sponsor.
I see a great need in my community.
So Richard Washington set out to meet that need by working with youth in the juvenile justice system, joining thousands of other volunteers. If you're 55 and older, you can use the skills to help you through a lifetime of learning, giving, teaching, and working. Go to getinvolved.gov or call 1-800-424-8867 to find out how you can volunteer, impact your community, and make our country stronger.
Retired people have a lot to offer because we have life experience.
What are you going to do with your lifetime of experience? Go to getinvolved.gov today or call 1-800-424-8867. We have so much to offer and our nation needs us. Make a difference for generations.
In the last decade, more than 400,000 people died on America's roadways. That's one person every 13 minutes. Since 1969, the American Traffic Safety Services Association has worked to make all roadways safer by providing safety devices, including bright signs and pavement markings, guardrails, and crash cushions. Most American roadways were built in the 1950s, so much more needs to be done to reach the ultimate goal of zero deaths. Safer roads save lives. Learn more at ATSSA.com.
The Studio A program is heard Monday through Friday from 4 to 6 right here on KFUO Radio. It's a program that uses the lens of a Lutheran Christian worldview to examine and discern things like theology and politics, history, family, education, culture, media. Whenever Christ crosses culture, Studio A is a program that serves listeners by equipping them to be salt and light, because it's difficult to be flavorful or illuminating if we're uninformed or one-dimensional in our faith. That's weekdays 4 to 6 on KFUO Radio.
Johann Sebastian Bach once said, "The aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul." We're providing some glorious refreshment 24 hours a day online at classic99.com. Great classical music and sacred classics originating from these historic studios of KFUO Radio. Check us out, classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Most mothers are guilty. With Focus on the Family Minute, I'm John Fuller. Parenting expert Julie Barnhill explains the difference between emotional overload and true guilt.
Well, we have to be very thoughtful about it. We have to slow down our thoughts, and we have to totally take captive those emotions that are driving us. Because so often in our guilt, you know, there may be a nugget of truth, and then it's our emotions that carry us in this wave of compounded guilt. True guilt, and because this is the way the Lord works in our life, if we have sinned, if we've done wrong, God is very specific in calling that out. He's not elusive. He's not evasive. He's, you know, kind of, sort of. The Holy Spirit will say, look, this is what you did wrong.
Slow down and listen to God, and you'll be better equipped to learn from those guilty feelings. You'll find ways to thrive as a mom when you stop by FocusOnTheFamily.com/parenting.
Tom Baker and Pastor Mark Smith back as we're taking a look at the birth of Moses, and we're now going to take a look at the theological understanding. But first of all, we're going to go to the phone lines at 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
And we'll talk to Mike. Hi, Mike.
Hello, how are you?
Very good. How can we help you?
Yeah, I was watching a show last night on the Exodus. But it was, you know, it was a learning channel show, so I don't put a whole lot into what they figure out. And one of the things that they brought up was that Moses was Egyptian for son of, and it was son of nothing because they didn't, you know, he didn't have a dad. And I was just wondering if that was also true.
He was born of a Hebrew father. In fact, it's even mentioned in the scripture that the man from the house of Levi. And what happened is Pharaoh's daughter adopted him after she found him in the River Nile.
Yeah, and they were saying that that's why he got the name Moses.
Yes, to be drawn out of.
But no, they were saying it meant son of, you know, like Tutmosis. And you know, they were talking about pharaohs that ended their names the same way.
Oh, well, that's not in the scripture. It may have been that, like we have Johnson, you know, son of John, and things like that, and maybe he would have been called that. But the word Moses in the Hebrew means to be drawn out of, and that's why she called him Moses. And, of course, they wouldn't have known either his father or mother, Pharaoh, or the daughter, but we do because the Bible tells us.
Yeah. Thank you very much.
All right, thank you so much, and a warning to everybody else. Be careful of looking at the Learning Channel. And I was looking at Sodom and Gomorrah. They figured out how it was destroyed on the Discovery Channel.
Oh, is that right?
Yes. It was because there's no volcanoes, and all they find is all this volcanic ash and such.
Brimstone.
So, yeah, so what they did, they figured out it was aliens from another planet.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah, and so no, that was very helpful, you know, because that was a big question of mine, and I wasn't going to believe in Jesus till I knew how Sodom... It's ridiculous. No, you got to be really careful with these folks. In fact, this is what a lot of people who don't believe in evolution are now beginning to believe, because the DNA is so complex.
Oh, I know.
That they thought one little cell, but it's like a huge factory in just even a little cell. And so they're now
the design is too marvelous.
That aliens from other planets seeded Earth.
That's what you're hearing now.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And these are from professors at places. It's just really... So always phone a pastor, you know, who believes the Bible. Unfortunately, most of the pastors I hear on television and the radio, they seem to be of the more liberal variety, that they don't believe it's the Word of God, that man just wrote it. I was listening to one conversation where they were talking about how the Bible came to be. And they said, well, a bunch of people after the apostles died kind of voted on what they thought was the Bible and what wasn't the Bible, and none of it was really inspired, and this sort of thing. It's just really sad.
It is.
Yeah.
When that type of thinking invades even the clergy.
Yeah, yeah. Now, we have one listener saying that Moses' parents are Amram and Jochebed.
Jochebed, yeah.
Yeah. That probably comes from...
that might be...
In the scripture where they give the lineage.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So, while we really appreciate that, if you can tell us the Bible verse, that would be wonderful too. But probably every now and then the Bible just starts going through, and this was the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, etc. And so there's no doubt it's in the Bible, but Mark and I just can't put our finger on it right now. Thank you very much for that information. All right. We've now taken a look at the story, right?
That's right.
And now we have to think about, okay, what's the point? The first point I think we could make is the same God Moses had, we had. So all kinds of things are happening in our lives that are being directed by God. We're not living by chance.
No.
And anything that befalls us, whether evil or good, always at least comes from his permissive will.
That's right.
And sometimes from his direct will. What I mean by that is God never moves you to sin.
But he does permit it.
Yes.
It's part of his permissive will.
It's James, I think, who says that we are never tempted by God. We're tempted instead by the
devil
and the world.
And our own sinful flesh.
Yes, exactly. That's very, very helpful. Although I'm going to be... reading a passage tomorrow, taking a look at it. It's from Isaiah 45, where God says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things.
Now, Tom, let me take you back to something here. You talked about his permissive will.
Yes.
We know what that's what he permits. Now, you said he's got a directive will. Is that what you called it?
Right. Well, for example, Adam and Eve did not come into existence by their own will. It was a direct action of God that brought them into existence.
Okay.
But when they sinned, it wasn't a direct action of God that did that. It was a direct action of Adam and Eve, which he permitted.
His permissive will.
Yeah.
Is there any other type of will that we need to know about, other than his permissive will and his directive will?
Well, you also have... I don't know if you call it another will, but his will of election,
uh-huh.
That from before the foundation of the world. And then I always like to make a distinction between the will that we can break every day and his will that we can never break.
Oh, help me with that.
Yeah, I always have fun with the laity.
The
I
will
this.
That we break every day and the will that we can never
yeah.
break.
That's
a real riddle to me.
I often will ask the congregation, can God do anything?
He can do anything he wants to do,
yeah,
right?
But
that's how I would answer that question.
Well, I don't know.
He doesn't want to sin.
I don't allow that.
You don't allow that?
No, no. It has to be yes or no. Can God do anything? And the answer is...
Yes.
No, it's no.
Oh, okay. remember, well, I always explain it. He can do whatever he wants to do. He does not want to sin, does not... And therefore, he doesn't do that.
But explanations aren't allowed when I do a class. These are yes.
You're the only one that's permitted to give an explanation. Is that right?
No. once you hear the explanation, you will know whether it's yes or no.
Okay, go ahead.
But God, for example, cannot send a Christian to hell.
Right. That's his promise.
Well, now you're beginning to understand what I was saying.
His promises, we can hold him to his promises, as if we have to. We really don't have to, but... You know, when he makes a promise, he's not going to break it. No way.
Well, the way I would be saying it is, we can break his will day in and day out, but once he makes a promise, we can't break that.
Can't break that.
So, he doesn't... Was it his will that Adam and Eve be sinless in the Garden of Eden? The answer is absolutely yes.
Yes, I would agree.
But they could break it.
Right.
Which they did.
Right, sure.
Now his will is that through faith in Jesus...
That wall of sin will be broken. Yes.
Yeah, exactly. By the way, the caller phoned back just for Exodus 6, verse 20, is the genealogy of
Moses.
Of the family of Moses and Aaron. And it says, now Amram took for himself Jochebed, the father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. Oh, so Aaron was the older brother.
Yes.
Boy,
both of the tribe of Levi, both descendants of Levi.
Was Aaron born before Pharaoh had made the rule? Because it doesn't talk about Aaron being put in bulrushes.
I think he was an older brother.
Yeah, must have been quite a bit older.
But we know he had an older sister.
Yeah, Exodus 6:20. That's good, and her name was Miriam.
Right.
Yeah, but remember, she wasn't under. The threat of dying.
The curse, no.
Okay, getting back to this will of God, is when he makes a promise, it's impossible to break that.
Right.
But if it's just his will, his desire for you to act one way or other, we can break that day in and day out. But he only permits it to the point that it still works out to the good of Christians. For example, Adolf Hitler, his goal was to kill every Jew. God did not allow that. You know, because there were many who were going to come to faith in Christ.
Right.
So we have to be really careful here. People don't like the idea that God can't do certain things because they think that Almighty means he can do anything. But rather, Almighty really means what this verse says, is I make peace, I create calamity, I, the Lord, do all these things. So the fact of the matter is, if a comet smashes into Earth, that's only because God
permits it.
Permits it, that's right. And he built into the comet that ability to do that. But if he did not think it would be for the good of the believers, he wouldn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore everything, see that's...
Everything must work out for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose.
And that's how I would use this lesson for the children. I would say, think of things that you haven't liked happening in your life. And whatever they say, I would then try and draw out of them the notion that God had a purpose behind it. Sometimes we figure it out, sometimes we don't.
No, a lot of times we're just left with a question.
Yes, and that's why Christians don't live by knowledge. We live by faith.
We walk by faith, not by sight.
This idea of faith and knowledge, I had an individual ask me recently, we baptize infants.
Yes.
And it fits right in with what we're saying here. She said, though, would we baptize a mentally retarded child?
Absolutely.
Well, why would she have even asked the question?
Maybe she was thinking it was an older child.
No, it's a mentally retarded infant. Why would you even ask that question?
I can't imagine.
See, well, the Lutheran answer to every question, I was telling this to the congregation yesterday.
Why are you asking that?
That's right. Yeah. And so I asked her that.
Uh-huh.
And she says, well, mentally retarded children, they wouldn't be able to have knowledge, of Jesus. And it suddenly hit me while she was saying that, that for many of us, faith and knowledge come together.
That's right.
When reality, they don't in the Bible.
No.
For example, and here's how I answered her. I said, have you ever seen a baby infant? Can you say that it knows its mother?
It sure does.
But if you go up to the baby and you say, what's your mother's name?
They can't verbalize
they
it.
They can't.
But that doesn't mean they don't know. Because they trust.
No, no. See, that's different.
Yeah.
See, most people think knowledge is information.
No.
But the Bible says there's another knowledge, which is trust.
It's fact, trust.
The word know can be used in a multiple of ways that has nothing to do with knowledge.
For sure.
When Mary was told by Gabriel that she would become pregnant, she says, I know not a man.
I know not a man.
Well, what do you mean? She's a lot of men around. But she was talking about the
intimate sexual relationship.
Intimate relationship. Yeah. Exactly. So you have to look at the context to
right.
see what know means. Now, this is really important, that if trust means a clinging to, apart from the knowledge, then obviously if God can create trust in a child that's not yet born, and that's John the Baptist,
John the Baptist.
He'd have no problem with a child that is born, mentally retarded or not. But see, this is really important, that trust and knowledge are two different things. I'll tell you why this is so important, Pastor Smith. If we teach that you get to heaven on the basis of your knowledge as faith, like knowing the creed, etc., etc.
Verbal
yeah. understanding,
right,
knowledge
right.
of content,
intellectual.
Of Scripture, you're in big trouble.
Yeah.
Because Adam and Eve had no idea his name would be Jesus
no.
or that he would be born in Bethlehem. They didn't know the Trinity was three persons and one God as we understand it from the rest of Scripture. But they still, remember Abraham, believed and it was counted to him.
Counted to him as righteousness.
Right.
That's right.
Now,
and Eve believed so implicitly that she thought that her first child was the Lord.
That's right. I've gotten a man the Lord. Yeah. Cain. And instead of Cain being the first Messiah, he was the first murderer.
She trusted in the promise of a Savior.
Which makes a really important point here, is this is very comforting for especially laity who don't know the Bible as well as pastors do. Because pastors learn, because of the Greek and the Hebrew, the insights that a layperson just doesn't understand. I said to the congregation yesterday, I was an orderly at Lutheran Hospital where I met my wife, and I was pretty good at my job. And one day it snowed real hard, and the physician who was going to do heart surgery couldn't make it, so they asked me to do it in his. And everybody laughed just like you did.
Yeah.
And I says, well, how come, you laugh at that, but then when you turn on the radio and you're listening to a layperson, you take the word of God there as seriously as if it's a pastor. And I said, you got to be really careful, because laity are not trained to do the word of God.
Laity, you mean lay
yes,
people.
Lay right. people, right. Mm-hmm. Any more than I as an orderly was trained to do surgery. And I said, they're good at doing like Sunday school and confirmation level, but when you come to church and hear the pastor, you expect to have an in-depth sermon. Where there are some aha moments and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been listening to a number of sermons recently, and I have found something very interesting. I haven't quite figured the categories to put this in, but it fits right in with our lesson today, is the sermon is more a description of how Christianity works rather than a proclamation to get it to work.
You're saying it should be the former or the latter?
It definitely has to be the latter.
The latter. It's a proclamation.
It's a description of how Christianity appears to work. I got to write this down because this is the first time I've
read. Yeah, see, that wouldn't be very uplifting. You know, it's like talking about forgiveness but not actually bestowing that forgiveness on somebody.
Excellent.
That's the big difference between the two. You can talk about the forgiveness, but if you don't say God forgives you all your sins or all washed away forever, that's a big difference between those two.
I'll give you an example.
Yeah.
This came right out of something a devotional type sermon. The sermon was about that when you do a good work, you shouldn't be doing it in order to get to heaven. You should be doing it out of love for Jesus.
That's right. That is right.
No, it isn't.
Okay. Wrong again. Okay, go ahead.
No. Well, it's not only wrong, but it's not a sermon. He just described the way he thinks Christianity
works. Say it again.
Okay.
Say it one more time, please.
And I just about drove off the road. When you do a good work, you shouldn't do it in order to get to heaven. You should do it, to please God.
Okay, the first is wrong. Well, you don't do a good work to get to heaven.
Yeah, and I never do a good work to please God. Because that is a ulterior motivation.
Mm-hmm,
I do a good work because he tells me to do it, period. You see,
okay, but
if I need
it... But you do. It is a thank offering.
No.
You don't think a thank offering is the same as to please God?
Okay.
It's not the same thing.
I'll give you an example.
Okay, please.
When my mom was alive, we'd always go home at Christmas. And somebody would ask me, well, you go home every Christmas? Absolutely do. Because I want to please her, so I stay in the will.
Yeah, you're right. You're being facetious here.
No, I'm not. No. You cannot do something to please someone without what's in it for me. That's just part and parcel of the pleasing. The reason I don't have to...
That's your old Adam motive. It's not your new man motive, is it?
What's my new man motive?
I do this out of my love for what the Savior's done for me.
No, I do it because he tells me to.
Okay.
Yeah. The difference is really critical, because if you do it out of self-interest, then that's a sin. In fact, people will say
that. Well, most of us do that without thinking about it.
That's our
old Adam.
I would say...
Most of our good works have a little bit of that mixed in with them. It's only through Christ that they're made acceptable.
Let me ask you. Why do you have a necessity of having to please God?
I don't have to please him.
Very good.
He's already redeemed me.
That's right.
Yeah.
He's totally pleased with you.
But I do. Well, see, that's a little confusing, because I do want to do this for him.
Oh, there's no problem with that.
Mm-hmm.
It's something quite different to do it in order.
I don't
to
do it to earn
him.
To earn his
pleasure.
No, I don't do it.
Well, then you don't do it to please.
Oh, okay. I guess you're right.
It's a really subtle thing.
Mm-hmm, very.
When I went out with Louise, I did things that pleased her. We went to the restaurant she wanted to go to, the movie she wanted to go to.
That was ancient history, right?
Well, now that we're married, we go where I want to go.
She's just busy pleasing you, right?
But doesn't this say, well, I better be careful here. Long gospel, you're going to get me confused now. That's the trouble with having you on. You correct me too many times. I just got to leave Louise out of it. Okay. But the point is, it's a really subtle kind of thing. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.
Yes.
That's what God's going to say to you. But you're not going to be able to say, well, you should be, because look all the stuff I did to please you. See,
of course
that's
not.
What's behind it.
Right.
In fact, if you ask some Lutherans, and I've had this, why are you going to heaven? Because I'm pleasing to God. I do his will. I do his work. I know.
That's really presumptuous. That's the Pharisee in the temple.
Exactly. So here's the attitude I'm looking for is God doesn't need our works, but our neighbor does.
Okay.
And God is pleased with you. But if that becomes your motivation to please God, then you're really taking, or you're adding to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Because from the cross's point of view, he's already totally
pleased.
He's already
done it. It is finished.
It is just totally finished. Let's go hear what our good friend Frank has to say. Hi, Frank. You only got about a minute.
Yeah, well, you guys, you got around to it, closing it out with the right theology. But I was going to go to Philippians, where it says, it's God that's in you to know and to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it's all fruit of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to think about it.
Yes.
Please, God, we just do it. We do what's obvious to us. We change the diaper of our infant. We help our neighbor in need. It's a no-brainer. I mean, we make things too difficult.
Very well said. I appreciate that very much. That's the point I'm trying to get across.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I tell you, long gospel is really hard. So what you're trying to get across to the Sunday school kids with this Exodus story is that things are happening in your life all the time you have no control over, but God does have complete control. And who would have guessed that when Moses was put into the raging river, he would be being raised by his own mother just a little bit later? And all of that was because God was keeping his promise towards the cross. God always looks at the big picture. And so things that are happening in our lives, you and I and every Christian can have the privilege of bringing one of the elect into the kingdom of God and not even knowing it. I mean, it was just, if I had more time, I could talk to you about it, but we had an experience on Saturday at the store.
No kidding.
Yes, where I was talking to a lady whose son is a Campus Crusade for Christ missionary in an area that's very dangerous. And I proceeded to tell her the four things that he was saying as false doctrine.
The four spiritual laws?
Exactly, yeah.
A little tract?
That you can invite Christ into the heart.
Oh, boy, I bet she didn't care to hear that, huh?
Oh, yeah. Because I said, and by the way, you believe just like we believe. And I asked her the question, who will she give all the credit to? She said, to Jesus. And I said, then it's not your decision, is it? And she just looked. And then, because I knew where he was, the country, I said, let me tell you that he is going to be safer there than in other countries because the Muslims there are not near as radical. And we have open missionaries in those same countries. And then I gave her two copies of Good News. One on adoption rather than by choice, and the other one called Law and Gospel. And she said, you have made my day.
No kidding.
Yeah, yeah. See, this is why Law and Gospel, if it's done properly, and you treat people not the way Jesus did with the Pharisees, you treat them like he did with the Samaritan woman at the well.
Mm-hmm.
People who are anxious to hear but are just not knowledgeable enough at that point. Guess what? Can you believe it?
We're out of time.
Now, you'll really have to tell us, because you're not here next week, or you're gone the rest of this week at
right.
the convention.
That's right.
Okay, church.
Yeah, Prince of Peace Lutheran Church. We're located just south of the Watson and New Sappington Road intersection. Join us on Sunday morning at 9 a.m., followed by adult Bible class and Sunday school. Or if you can't make Sunday, we have a service Saturday evening at 5.
Tomorrow, I'll be back. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Coming up on the Monday Bible study just after the 10 o'clock news. We now get to see the first of Jesus' miracles in the book of Matthew. Why does Jesus do miracles, and why is the cleansing of a leper the very first one that Matthew records? We'll talk about that and more on the Bible study Monday just after the 10 o'clock news.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis on KFUO Radio. We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.